Good evening. Crisis are missed.
Yes,
so, somebody's got a chat. We'll answer the chat. We'll look at the chat. Good evening. Thank you, Matthew. Good evening to you too, and Miss Bonnie, if she's there. So, and I should say hello to Fotini and Michael, and also Jose. God be with all you guys. Thank you for being here this evening. So I did a little teaser. I got tongue-tied in my tongue-tied. There you go. So I guess the question is, what is Orthodox? The answer is, who is Jesus Christ? That's what I should have said. What is Orthodoxy? The answer is, who is Jesus Christ? And that's what our conversation's about today. But first, I want to see if anybody has any questions, want to play Stump the Priest. Nobody has any questions.
Is the Eusebius that we're just honoring, was it? Is that the first story about the church?
I have no idea, because I looked at my book and I didn't see Eusebius there. I was thinking that maybe it was made up by the choir today. I went to Rubric's book. There was no Eusebius listed. Yeah. Of what month? I'm having fun with you. My book didn't have that. So I don't have the music. I wish I could get the music. I get, I've always begging that I can get the Lord I call so I can pray it with you guys. And then I know and I can pray, and I don't get it. So, but if you ever have an extra sheet, please give it to me in the altar. I always want it. So yeah, it's all right. Any other questions since I couldn't answer that one?
So I won.
Huh?
I won right. I stumped the breeze.
No, you didn't stump me. I don't have the information. I have to, like, yes, sir. Isa, how did I know?
I don't know, but
you're hiding there.
I went to a.
Why don't you go over there so I can look at your beautiful fro. I love Issa, man. He's like my favorite. He's just showing off he can grow hair. Sir.
So I heard that the OCA, we used to be under the Russian patriarch, but now we're not. But some churches still think we're Russian, like, or the Greeks.
Yeah, well, that's it's a bunch of silliness, but you're right. So the OCA in 1970 was, I remember the date, walking to church with my mother and my brother, walking up, and my brother's godmother saying, hey, we're an autocephalous church now. I mean, I know she said, I don't remember her saying the exact words, but I remember her saying that we're no longer a Russian Orthodox Church, but we're an Orthodox Church of America outside the church. It's like she greeted my family out front, but it was on the city street. And my mother went, wow. It says, yeah, it just happened, yada, yada, yada. And so church was, that was a conversation in church that day, the homily or whatever. So the Orthodox Church, so what happened was that when Orthodoxy started, as we know, or maybe we don't know, the first missionaries came to Alaska in 1794, meaning St. Herman, and the people with him. And then there were people here in America who were Orthodox beforehand, but they were not missionaries. They were just Orthodox who showed up. So the OCA came, and the immigrants came from the Russian church and established it. But then it makes no sense to have your head bishop in another country. Think about it. So the Russian church, and Russian church is very missionary. St. Innocent, who established the see in Sitka, was the first American Orthodox bishop, but then again, it was under the Russian Orthodox Church at the time, prophesied that there should be a bishop in America and everything else that took place. He said it's going to happen. In fact, they went away from Alaska down to California at that point, but this, you need a bishop for the lower 48. Now we have many more bishops, I think there's 32 or 34 bishops now in the United States, and about 8 or 10 of them are OCA. And then for a while, when communism hit Russia, the Orthodox Church in America, then it was called the Metropolia, kind of operated on its own. But the bishop, the bishops in at the time of communism said, hey, we're not going to be allowed to do things. Go run yourselves. So that's how the Russian Orthodox Church outside of Russia started, too. So the OCA ran itself here. And so we had meetings, they had little Soborges is what they're called, gathering together, and the bishops get together, and they would just do things together. We're considered totally canonical church, everything else under Russia that was crushed. In 1970, the Russian Orthodox Church said, and I don't remember the exact date, you can run yourselves. Here's a tomos of autocephalacy. We're no longer caretakers for you. You have enough priests, you have enough bishops, you have enough monks to take care of yourself. You're a big country, you have a lot of people. You don't need us to tell you what to do. So, but other people, for whatever reason, the OCA has got more converts, it's convert church. I mean, especially Diocese of South. I mean, 90% of our priests are converts, you know, and our bishop, the bishop who established this diocese is a convert. The Metropolitan, the OCA, is a convert. I don't even know how many of our bishops are, but many are, many of our clergy. And so how can you say we're a Russian church? But now, truth is, you know, if, you know, like I have the habits of my family. I'm a Pisarchik. I grew up. There's things, how we eat dinner and stuff. That's my way. Likewise, the OCA, we started by the Russian church. So we have our Russian ways, if you want to call it that. Like the way we sing our hymns, our rubrics, the saints that come first. Eusebius, I think he snuck in from someplace else. I'm just joking. But like last Sunday was Sunday of All Saints in America, North America. In Russia, guess what it was? Sunday of All Saints in Russia, of Russia, whatever, because we imitate our mother. There's no doubt the Russian Orthodox Church is our mother. Okay. Is that a good answer? Anything else? All right. So today I want to do, and I actually even have, I did a PowerPoint today for our class just to help us along. And the way I should have assembled on my words at the end of services today, but what I should have said is, to answer the question, what is Orthodox? The answer is, who is Christ? Or who is Christ is what Orthodoxy is. And so our Lord says, who do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he? It's a very important scriptural question in Matthew. And then elsewhere, he says, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And the answer to these questions, is to know what the truth is, who Christ is, and what Orthodoxy is. And Simon Peter responded, of course, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then our Lord answered, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed to you, but my Father. So he's got revealed to God who Christ is. So a lot of this stuff comes from my dogmatics class, but also the best book on Christology published in English, believe it or not, is this book here, at least when I was in seminary. It might be something better that's out there. It was written by our Archbishop Dimitri, and it's The Doctrine of Christ, but it's basically a book of Christology, and he wrote it in a way for laymen. And basically it was a series of articles from pretty young people. There used to be a thing called newspapers, and actually the diocese would mail them out. And I remember some of the older priests, when they diocese said, no, everything's going to be online from now on. If you want it, we'll have articles online. And the old priests protested because they wanted to get their mailing. And the church said, no, it's just cost too much money. Learn how to use the internet. And all the news of the diocese would be there. So anyhow, but these were articles that the bishop wrote. And then he had them compiled and he edited them together to make a book. And I've took out three books for anybody who here would like to read a book. Of course, can offer a lot more detail than there. So I'm dependent also on Archbishop Dimitri. Christ's whole life and all of his teachings answered this question for all the people all the time. Okay. Who is Christ? Archbishop Dimitri in his book says, for us to know who Christ is, what his mission is, what is the truth that he conveyed to his apostles. The apostles, in turn, pass this on to us without adding or subtracting. And even to the present time, the church works on very hard, very facetiously, if that's the right word to use, in making sure everything stays the same, that we don't change everything. And that is the work of holy tradition. The tradition of our church preserves who Christ is, how he revealed himself. Because you can't just go to the Bible only. Right? We've talked about this before. It's what is the life of the Holy Spirit in the church? What has the church always learned over all the ages? What has handed down? I'm going to go through a few scriptures here, and I'm going to parse them and to help us understand a little bit more, okay? And this, again, from my classes. Let me see here. Let me go to my first. I'm going to open my PowerPoints. But the work of the work of the bishop, and this is very important teaching here, is to rightly define the word of truth. We pray that every liturgy at the asking righteous putty or right at the during the NF, we pray for our bishop to rightly define the word of truth. His sole job is to preserve truth, not to add, not to subtract. The wonderful image that's used for the work of a bishop, he's like a baton. He's received a baton, the baton of faith. And he takes this baton, protects it, studies it, knows it, and his job is to not write his name on it, not to repaint it, not to change the style of it, but to hand it to the next bishop. His job is to define the baton. And it, how many bishops does it take to make a bishop? Three bishops. Because three bishops have to gather at least a minimum of three to make sure that the person you're ordaining is not going to change the baton. He's going to be totally committed to it. So Orthodoxy has worked from the very beginning to maintain the truth and to maintain who Christ is. And I kind of alluded to a sermon. There are churches that started with just one sermon. There's one denomination. It started in New Orleans or someplace on a street with a really good bunch of sermons for 2 weeks. There's a whole denomination now. And that's not where Orthodoxy is at, okay? It's what has always been believed at all people, at all places, at all times. Okay, so let me turn on my PowerPoint here. Ooh, so I did that wrong. I'm supposed to share, right? Hang on, guys. I'm going to share on screen. Here it goes. Share. All right. So we're going to use the words of Archbishop Demetrius. What's the lock there? Let me get it up to a little bit prettier. There we go. Archbishop Demetrius in his book, Doctrine of Christ. The reason the Orthodox Church has labored from the beginning to combat errors, right? That's what all ecumenical councils are about. Right? The creed comes from that. Who is Christ? The creed defines who Christ is. The reason the church has labored from the beginning to combat errors and to give the doctrine of Christ to every generation in all purity is because Orthodoxy, more than anything else, is the right doctrine about Christ, okay? And we don't go around, you know, with a flag saying this is the right way. It's just this is what we work to do. All the effort this has been made because Christ's teachings about himself are necessary for the salvation of the world, okay? So it was the common concern, or is the concern of the apostles, the fathers of the councils, what Christ's teachings were about himself, were kept unchanged, untarnished. The scriptures were written and recorded. The creed was composed and a definition were given to in order that this might be so that we might know this truth. Now, do y'all remember the Sunday of Orthodoxy, right? We celebrate icons, the return of icons to the church, but it's a bigger celebration and people don't really emphasize because, you know, of course it happened historically on the day when the icons returned to the church, but the question was, what is truth? Okay, and so the main, what's the word for it? I wrote down the word, the main, the main, a prayer or the main sentence in at Vespers is this. Let me change my, how do I change the page on this now? Oh, here we go. My screen looks totally different than what's up there. So, all right, here we go. Look at that. Isn't that cool? But sorry, that's as big as the words can get because I tried to fit it all on one page. But this is what we say in the middle of the Vespers because it's not about icons, but it's about what is truth. And of course, Christ was circumcised in the flesh. So if he was circumcised in the flesh, he has an icon of him. And so icons are, of course, okay. That's the main point there. So this is what we proclaim on this day. And this is all the Orthodox Christians gathered together on this evening, all the priests, all the clergy, the bishops come. You find a bishop, like when Archbishop Alexander was here many years ago, it was on a Sunday of Orthodoxy. And here, all the clergy in Jacksonville came while he celebrated and he read these words. And then if no bishop is present, it's the old priest or the host priest that reads these words when we serve. It depends on just what we decide to do together. This is what we say. And it's said with great pomp, but I don't want to say like with great authority. We say, as the prophets beheld, as the apostles taught, as the church received, as the teachers dogmatized, as the universe agreed, as grace is illumined, as truth revealed, as the truth, meaning Christ, as falsehood passed away, as wisdom is presented, as Christ is awarded. Thus we declare it, thus we assert, thus we proclaim that Christ, our true God, and we honor him in the saints, in words, in writings, in thoughts, in sacrifices in the church, and in holy icons. On one hand, worshiping and reverence Christ as God and Lord. On the other hand, honoring and venerating his saints as the true servants of the same Lord. This is the faith of the apostles. This is the faith of the fathers. This is the faith of orthodoxy. And this is the faith which has established the universe established upon. Okay? So that's the Syndicon. It was written out. Took a long time. The bishops, you know, wasn't like just somebody wrote it one day. It was really, you know, composed by bishops and council. Okay. And then something else that we do in church. Now, there's a great question in the fourth century who Christ was. There's the Arian controversy, and we had to figure out what's the truth, right? So how do people learn back then? Did they have classes? Lex orandi, lex credendi est. I always like to teach us. What we pray is what we believe. If you know what you're praying, then you know what you believe, or you learn what you believe. I remember people in my grandmother's generation. My grandmother, oh, she could read, but you know, before then, they went to church all the time. I mean, you got up in the morning, you went to matins, you lived in a village, or you went to the evening vespers, but everybody, they had a full cycle of services. My great-grandfather was a priest, and he had a full cycle of service, whatever that may meant. And in fact, he couldn't leave the house. You know, if somebody knocked on the door in the evening, he didn't have his cassock on, he had to go put his, nobody could answer the door because he didn't have his cassock on. He had to go put his cassock on because he was the priest of the village, okay? And, but they had church all the time and everything else. It was really beautiful, okay? And how did people learn their faith, though? It's what they did in church, what they learned on Sunday. The Lord I called today taught us about Eusebius, except I couldn't. I wanted to read the words, but that's a whole nother story, okay? This we learned about him, but on feast days we hear all about the feast. We sing all these hymns about the feast, and then when you do it all your life, you know the feast. In fact, I remember one time I was in Miami, and I think it was a church in Miami, and maybe not, but something was read wrong in the scriptures that day, and the old lady raised her hand and said, "That's wrong. What you said today was wrong." She says, "This is the reading," and he's like, "Yeah, I made a mistake." You know, but it's amazing because she was in a church all the time and she knew what it was supposed to be. It's not that she read it the day before. She was just a Baba, an old Bhattacharya who went to church all the time and just knew what the faith was. Okay. And the priest, you know, young priest made a mistake. Okay. I don't think it was a mistake. So anyhow, because there was the Arian controversy in the fourth century or fifth century, St. Julie, he's not a saint. What was his name? Emperor Justinian. He said, okay, we need to add, everyone needs an emperor, kind of, you know, he's the one who called ecumenical council, well, Constantine called ecumenical, but these people had authority to with administration, the church to get things done. So he said, hey, we need to have the people sing who Christ is so that they know who Christ is. So we have the first antiphon, the second antiphon, then we sing what's called monologios or something like that in Latin, but only begotten son. Okay. And this is, and it's already here on the board. Only begotten son. So we sing this every liturgy. So this is not an antiphon. This is something so that we know our faith. Only begotten son is who Christ is, the word of God, who's immortal, who deigned to be for our salvation to be incarnate, who became in flesh from the Theotokos, ever written, the Theotokos, ever version, without change, has become it. So he was always God. He was crucified. So God was crucified. And God trampled on death with his own death. And he is one of the Holy Trinity, glorified with the Father and Holy Spirit. See, this is a definition of faith, and we sing it every Sunday so that we would know it. And I know sometimes, you know, we sing, we don't know what we're saying. We're just singing along, but that's what that's all about. So how am I doing on time here? Okay. So all the things that we do in the church function to teach us about who Christ is. Icons. We even add veneration of the saints, the ones who have been made holy, who found Christ, that we can imitate what they did. And I would even argue, and this is Seminary 101, that when somebody takes around and wants to argue with the different traditions of the church, holy tradition, not, you know, little T traditions, but you want to take and debate some things like iconography and stuff, on some levels deny who Christ is or deny a teaching of Christ. And so we have to be very careful with that. I remember one time I was in Gainesville, college student, had some good Christian friends, but they were different denominations. I remember one fellow, I was debating a scripture with him. It was a polite debate. And he said to me, he said, you know what my pastor taught me? He says, if that means something to you, if that's important to you, and that's what you think it means, it's correct. And if you think something else and that's what it means to you, same scripture, that's correct too. I said, that defies logic. But that was acceptable. And same thing as if you believe Christ is this and you believe, it's okay. I just want you both to be in my church. That's pretty much what he was saying. But that's silliness, okay? It lacks integrity. So I'm going to look at a couple of scriptures here. So look at who Christ is. The best theological statement is, and it comes from, basically it's based on Genesis 1:1 when John wrote his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And of course, the Word, the Logos, the reason. In the beginning was God, the Word, reason of God, the Son of God. The Word was with God. So that means Christ is not the same as God, but he's one with the Father. So Christ is God, but there's the Lord God and then the Son of God. So Word was with God. So Christ was with God the Father. And the Word was God. So Christ is with the Father and he is God. He is in the beginning with God. Okay, so there was never a time that Christ did not exist. All things were made through him. And that should be a capital H here. And without him, without Christ, was not anything made. In him was life, and the life is the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness shall not overcome. The last two verses are a little bit less critical from our conversation. So then in Genesis 1:1, we see the Holy Trinity right in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, right? The Lord God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep. That's misspelled. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so you have the image here, God the Father creating, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, over all the waters. That's a fantastic image. The word in Greek, or is it in Hebrew? The word in Hebrew, it might be Greek, is like a hen sitting over her nest caring for it. It's that loving care of the Spirit. In fact, when you do Trinitarian theology, God is definitely male in character, Father, right? Son. But the Spirit, you know, the word Spirit in
Ruach,
not in Hebrew, but in Greek.
Oh, okay.
In Greek is feminine.
Mm-hmm.
There's a feminine character. We're made in God's image and likeness. There's feminine characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Now, God's beyond gender. So let's stop there. Let's not start, okay? God's beyond gender, but being God in image and likeness, the Holy Spirit is there as the image of we say part of that is where a woman borrows her image from, okay? So the Spirit hovering, caring for, protecting over the waters, and then the Word of God, Logos, God said, okay? Christ spoke and everything comes into being. And I think I said it just a couple weeks ago, last week, when we talked about you being made an image of God, image and likeness of God, and you're like the perfect icon. You have a thought, that's God the Father. You breathe to make a sound, that's the Spirit, and your voice, the Word of God. Okay, that's the most basic way to understand that. And that's not kiddie way, that's seminary way. Okay, so another, and this here, I'm going to share with you the prologue. So that's John, but Hebrews 1:1-4. We believe, the church believes, that this was probably a hymn from the early church, but it's the most pregnant theological statement about who Christ is. I remember in class when Father Tom Hopko taught this class on Hebrew, not Hebrews, but taught Christology and dogmatic theology, he spent 1 hour at least of just preaching on four verses. And so I'm going to do it in about 5 minutes because I'm not Father Tom Hopko. Okay. But I'm going to try to share this because I believe this is very important. Okay. I don't believe, I know this to be very important. And here, if we can understand this, we'll know so much about who Christ is. Okay. But now, let me just say this too. I'm speaking theology, I'm speaking to your brain. But we have to know Christ where? In prayer, in worship. Okay. That's very important. I don't want us to get too heady. It's very important to have a good knowledge of God. And that's what I'm doing here today because it's called faith enrichment. It's called newcomers. It's called whatever, catechism. But I want you to know very simple. You could be a great theologian, got all the degrees, and not really know Christ and not really know God. One who prays is a theologian. A theologian is one who prays. Vagnus Ponticus. That is key in Orthodox theology. To know God is to pray, okay? To have deep, intimate knowledge, to be a theologian. And it's the theology that you cannot explain, but you know and you experience. You know truth. But that's because you're filled with the Spirit of God because you pray, and then you're made a theologian. Having said that, let me talk to your heads for a minute. Okay. So Hebrews 1:1. Y'all, oh, I got you. Now, why did it move? Why is it not moving? Oh, my. Okay, let me stop share and reshare. So let's try it again. Y'all didn't tell me it was locked up. I'm sitting here talking. Y'all got to tell me. Man, it's bad enough. I don't know what I'm doing. Never, you got to share with me. So for the guys online, I'm sorry you didn't get to see. Oh, I even have two PowerPoints open now. Screen two. Okay, let's see what this looks like. Is there anything up there?
Just the same thing.
Did it change? What's wrong? I'm gonna X out of it. So I spend this time trying to do something, then it doesn't work. Okay. Okay. Stop. Am I still sharing on? Is the screen still up there with me on it? Oh my, can anybody online tell me what you see? Tell me.
We just see you.
Oh, that's pretty sad.
Looks good.
I'm sitting here teaching. My screen's doing everything I want it to do, but it's not doing it. Okay, anything else happen? Do you guys see anything online?
Now I see a PowerPoint.
I can see something. Yep.
Is it say Hebrews 1-4?
Yes, it does.
Aha, they can. You can't. Now it's not showing on a TV here, but it's at least showing online. So
yes, it is.
Well, I'm gonna grab some Bibles real quick and spread them out. There's some in the back there for the people here, because I'm afraid to shut off the TV and mess that up. But I think what happened was the screen, I can disconnect the TV for a second and then, oh, don't pause my screen. All right. So everybody online, we're going to pass out. So when you get to Bible, go to Hebrews 1:1-4. So, or yeah, if you got a phone, you can look it up too. However you want to do, Hebrews 1:1-4. And the red Bible has the better translation. I'll just tell you that right now. I think the blue one, but it's still the same idea. But really, how close we are to these words is really important. I only got 9 minutes, so I want to hit it hard. So this introduction to the book of Hebrews, is really, it's not a book meant to be written for us to read. Instead, it was a homily that St. Paul or one of St. Paul's disciples wrote. And so he sent the text out. So he didn't send it out for, hey, like, you know, Peter wrote the Catholic epistle, Paul wrote the letter to Galatians or anything like that. This is a sermon that was given to Hebrew people that backsliding. And so the sermon begins with this hymn that was sung probably a hymn sung in an early church. So it begins in many and various ways. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Okay. So what's a prophet? Prophet's a mouthpiece of God. He's the Christ, of course, is the ultimate prophet. He's the ultimate one who speaks for God or speaks as God because he's the word of God. So God revealed himself in many ways through people before him, like Moses, David, Solomon, Isaiah, and Micah, and all the other prophets. Okay, so God revealed himself already. So God in many various ways spoke to us from the fathers of old. But in these last days, now, why would we say last days? Because in the early church, they thought it was the end times. And I would argue we still live in the end times because it's the last epoch, the last era, the final era, the era of the kingdom, the era of the gospel. Okay? So the era of the church. Okay? So it's not chronological. It's an epoch. So, but these last days, God spoke to us by his son. So the Old Testament prophecies were just revelation. But now we see Christ is the full and complete. And this is so much for us to understand is Christ is the ultimate complete revelation of God. Everything you want to know about God is in Christ. That's why I began at the beginning with saying, what is orthodoxy? You have to learn everything about Christ and you'll know what orthodoxy is, okay? God spoke to us through the incarnation of his son. So those considering batting, remember I said there that it was a said letter to Hebrews because people were backsliding. They were thinking about going back to Judaism because they were being proselytized by the Jews, okay? This is, he's saying, no, God spoke to us through the incarnate Christ, okay? So in Christ, God the Father fully and completely reveals himself to us, okay? Before then, it was a little bit revelations like Moses before the burning bush, okay? Or Moses on the top in divine darkness of the cloud or transfiguration. That's not the Father, but God still revealed. Oh, God, you know, the Father, this might be left son. So, but this is it. You meet Christ, you meet God, okay? If you've seen Christ, you've seen God. So Christ is the revelation of the living God. He's the embodiment of the invisible Father himself. He's the complete and last revelation because nothing else can be revealed. It's totally revealed. There's nothing left. It's completely and fully done. Christ, in Christ, the fullness of God is revealed. Nothing is held back. All that needs to be known about God is made known in Jesus of Nazareth. This revelation of God through, you know, through the incarnate Christ is the full and final revelation. There's nothing more that can be added. You can't go look for anything. The Jews were looking, but now it's been done. It's full, okay? So nothing more can be said. And I remember I talked about prayer a minute ago. If not in our minds, in our hearts, okay? It has to be understood, at least here. It's all been given to us. So also, these Christians did understand that Christ was the Messiah, but they didn't believe he was fully God. And that's a little bit more of what we're digging down into here, okay? So now, verse 2b. But in his last days, God has spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. What does this mean? Christ is the heir of everything the Father, right? If you're a daddy, my kids are my heir, to put it that way. Everything that's mine goes to my kids, okay? But of course, God the Father doesn't die, just Christ receives everything, okay? Everything of the Father's is Christ's. He is the heir of the age to come, and he rules over the age to come, okay? So he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he has created the earth. And we already did this in Genesis 1 and John 1, so I'm not going to say it anymore. And reflects the radiance, the glory of God. Christ is the transfiguration of God, the complete showing of God. Remember in the Creed, what do we say? Christ is light of light, transfigured with the light of God. Okay. By the way, this sentence here, we quote in the anaphora of St. Basil the Great. And Christ bears the very stamp, the very mark, think imprint, okay, of his person. The word here, it's sometimes translated nature, but the word in Greek here is hypostasis, which means person, okay? And what does Christ say? So Christ is the exact image of the Father, exact picture of the Father. He who has seen me, Jesus says, has seen the Father. Okay. The Father himself, God the Father, is inaccessible to us to see, but we see him through his Son. Okay. He's manifesting himself through Jesus Christ. Christ is the exact representation of the Father, of his being. Okay, and I can't explain any more here of this imprint, but does that all make sense? Y'all got that Christ is the exact perfect, nothing is less than the Father. He's the exact representation. We're not representing the exact image of him, okay? And then he upholds the image, he upholds the universe. Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. Well, remember, all things came into being with his word. Christ sustains all the cosmos by the word of his commandment. All things continue to exist because he allows it to, because he orders it to. The universe, it is not, you know, we think about it too. And we know this is not true. The universe is not self-sustaining because eventually it burns up, right? We know that. So, but it's sustained by God's power. God works through science, and we call it the laws of nature, to maintain the fabric of the creation that he created. And one of the quotes from the fathers is, the sun only rises each morning because God wills it. Think about that. Think about, I don't want to drop anything here, but I'll break it. But here. How does that happen? Because God gave us gravity. I mean, science can measure these things. In fact, it's funny, gravity is still a theory. They can't finally prove it. They just can see it over and over again. It's not 1 + 1 = 2. Gravity, it's a theory. It's very interesting to me. But why? Because the Spirit gives, or God gave it this, these laws. God gave it this, however this all works, okay? So, and then, and when he had made purification for sins, which of course is on the cross, right? And so Christ, he's a prophet. Now he's a priest too, because he said he's the word of the Father. He's the prophet, the ultimate prophet, right? And he spoke through the prophets, but last he's the last he spoke the Son. But also he's the, he makes purification for sin. He's our priest. He dies on the cross for our salvation. He offers himself up for the life of the world. Okay. And he sat down at the right hand of God the Father, majesty on high. So he's the king, priest, prophet, and king, right? King of all of creation. So Jesus now rules at the right hand of the Father, sharing as a king, sharing the throne with the authority of God the Father. And we see that in the book of Revelation. Did I do that here last week when I talked about the two, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the water flowing from God's throne? If it wasn't here, it was someplace else. I'm sorry. So then we continue. Having become as much superior to the angels as a name he obtained more excellent than theirs. Okay. So the concern here is Christ's human nature is above that of the angels. I'm not going to get into all that. That's a whole big other discussion. Okay. So, and this is what I'm going to have to end with. I want to recommend a book that I think is excellent. And on who the person of Christ is. What I did was I printed out 10 sheets of paper to share whoever would want it. But Father Tom Hopko, a blessed memory, did, and there's many other books, but I think his is the best because it's from his podcast and he was just a great theologian, great teacher, very articulate. And a lot of what I said tonight was from my classes with him. He did a podcast, I think it was 54 podcast on who Jesus Christ is, that you, and he used the concept, the names of Jesus. So he went through all the names of Jesus and then explained who Christ was. So in fact, I even emailed Father Tom. I love the podcast so much. I emailed him 15 years ago. And I said, Father Tom, this thing is so awesome. If this can be turned into a book, I'd love to do anything I could to help get it transcribed and edited. And I was willing to go out, get people to fund it and put it together and then submit it to one of the presses so that it would be published. And Father Tom, it was very, somebody was doing it. It was already done and a book was published, you know? So obviously it was a no brainer. So I highly recommend the book, but who Christ is. So what I did was I printed out the names of Jesus. If anybody wants, would you do me kind and just share it with anybody who would like? There's only 10 sheets here. So couples can share it if they want it. But that's a good thing to put in your Bible.
What was the name of the book?
The Names of Jesus.
Oh, the Names.
Yeah, it's I would recommend, I don't like to edit the book because to hear his podcast is better than to read a book. Because I think you can't capture, you know, unless somebody sits down. Unless somebody sits down and is planning on writing a book, you know, they write one way, but when you speak, it's another way. And somebody tried to edit Father Tom's words and having, I hear him in the words and the edit just isn't quite, you know, having heard him in class for many years. But the book is still good. And I highly recommend the book. It's basically, it might be the book that's equal or better than this. So I will share that I have 3 copies of the book. One was just taken. He said, I gave you this book, didn't I? Okay. So I want a book report next week. Yeah. It'll take you like 3 years to write a report on this. This is such an amazing book.
Question about the, you said that Christ is the
exact stamp. It's like every coin that's stamped. It's like the image in bulk. Yeah. Yes. Remember last week? Did I teach here last week on Eternity? I don't even know what I do, where I go. Okay. But at the three inch. Oh, you weren't here last week. You played hooky.
It's Ruby.
You were getting your hair done. I remember now. No. So last week I had the icon up of, that's still frozen. I was going to put the icon back up and consume. I put that picture of the three Ancients of Days. They look exactly the same. I did the Holy Trinity last week and how Father, Son, Holy Spirit look the same. And it's the icon in the Ethiopian tradition of three Ancients of Days, but it looks like three old men. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because they look the same. And then also you look at the icon of the three angels. Hospitality, Abram, they all look almost the same. They're just dressed a little bit different. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The one angel has green for the spirit. Christ has red for the enfleshment. And the Father's just mostly, and they all have blue in them for royalty. And the Father and the Son look at the Son and the Spirit look at the Father in the icon, and it's Eucharistic. So hopefully I answered that. Yes, ma'am.
So looking at the names here, and one of them is Sin and Curse.
Sin and curse, that's the cross. And it's not Jesus' sin and curse. He was cursed. Curses, he was hangs on a tree and he suffered, and he was a victim of our sins. He was nailed to the cross for our sins as a sacrifice. But I would recommend listening to the podcast on it, because you'll get a lot more out of it. You get 40 minutes of that on there. Yeah. So again, I highly recommend the podcast. It's called The Names of Jesus. Google it. Names of Jesus, Hop Go, and you get the podcast and or buy the book. I reckon, again, listen to it driving in your car. Just don't take notes while you're driving. Any other questions? All right. So next week you will have we had a chat up here. You will have Father. Oh, you saw the PowerPoint at 7:29 a moment ago. Oh, where can we find the podcast and listen to them? Very good. It's called Ancient Faith Radio, AFR.com, I believe. Let me end this share. Yeah, it's Ancient Faith Radio. I'm sorry? Ancient Faith Radio, Father Tom Hopko. It's Apple. Yeah, it's uploaded to Apple. I'm sure it's on all the, Spotify too. Yeah. So, yeah. Oh, somebody, Matthew just put the link up on, but you can't see it there. But our TV here is frozen. I think if I just hardwired every Sunday, that won't happen, or every Wednesday, because we have a 40 foot. So anyhow, so next week, I will not be here. Father Jacob will be teaching the class, or Deacon James, I'm not sure. So I'm spending next week with my sons. I'll see you right after that. So, and my daughter-in-law. Okay. It's a real blast. We're going to be on the beach for a week. So yeah. Yeah. It's really great. So we're going to leave next Monday and be gone for the week, and we'll be back. So, and my one son's coming home to stay with me. Thank you very much, Lorianne. And we're going to, yeah. Okay. Well, good night, everybody online. Father.